Let's all turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation again. And these are some solemn things we're going to be dealing with in the next few chapters. And yet, it's all over in the Word of God. And so, let's look at Revelation chapter 6, beginning verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage, Lord, we realize just how serious this is, Lord, and this world is so bent on, as we were reminded, on entertainment and feeling good and things of this world, and they do not want to hear these things. It grates against the sinful flesh. And as Brother Wendell had mentioned about someone having cancer, we don't like to think of those kinds of reports, but they're helpful, so that we may understand the problem that we have. Cancer resides in our bodies. Sometimes we don't even realize that there's a problem. And so sin is. It's a problem that we don't readily are able to see. We need the instruction of your word and the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would work in the lives of sinners here this morning, that they may see that they're completely and totally undone before you. That they may stand in Christ and find their righteousness in Him alone. We ask, Father, that we as your people may see the great salvation that you have given to us. And Lord, it may prompt us with renewed praises and thanksgivings and, Father, service to you as a result of us recognizing what great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, now that you would forgive us where we sinned and prepare us, God, as we seek to worship you and as we seek to worship you in the preaching and the listening, and as we would come, go from here, Father, to serve you. And we ask, Father, now that you'd hear us, for we pray in the name of Jesus, as we have heard, the name above every name, the name unto whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The great day of God's wrath. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ was found to be the only one worthy to loose the seals of the title deed of the earth, which Satan usurped from man in the fall. And now we come to the fifth and sixth seals being opened. Jesus opens these seals, each one representing the judgment of God upon the world and upon Satan and his domain. He is the God of this world. He's a prince and power of the air. And we see God dealing with his domain in this passage in particular. And we understand, of course, the good news is that this will end and consummate in the title deed being opened, the Lord taking possession of that which is rightly His, the earth. And then that being fully realized, we who are the children of God, the meek of the earth, shall inherit the earth which was lost to man at the fall. The loosing of these first four seals, as we saw last time, brought the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and God brings judgment. And we had mentioned the phrase, the beginning of sorrows, whereupon we saw the false peace that the Antichrist would bring, and the war and the famine and the death. And as we mentioned there in Matthew 24 and verse 8, Jesus said in reference to this, as we saw and chronicled there in Matthew 24, and how it aligns with this particular chapter, is amazing that we see these parallels here. And so Jesus said there, Matthew 24, 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And we're going to, as we move along in this text that we just read, we're going to see how much more that this runs parallel with Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6. Our text here describes what is the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, or what is technically called the Great, none that the earth has ever known or ever shall know. It's a time of great Jacob's trouble, and it's we see the full fury of the wrath of God upon the earth and unleashed upon the earth and upon those who are not saved from their sins, who have not received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So we see how important it is. And this is nothing compared to what shall come after that and throughout all eternity. We'll deal with it a little bit later. But the day of the Lord's vengeance is something that's prophesied. It wasn't the first time we hear it's not in Book of Revelation. People say, oh, Book of Revelation, it's a bunch of weird visions and all this kind of stuff. As if it was some new revelation that was newly come up, and it's the fanciful dreams and visions of the Apostle John. No, this is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was something that's prophesied in the New Testament before the Book of Revelation, and we see it here written. We now, of course, live in an age of grace. We see here in this text, we see the day of God's vengeance, the day of God's wrath. And He will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And we see God living up to His word and to His promise. But we live in an age of grace where we pray for our enemies. We love our enemies. Why? Because it's God's mercy. If you'll notice there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, why is it that this isn't happening now? Because God's withholding that. He is not allowing evil to run rampant. It could very easily do that. If it were not for the restraining hand of God, we'd experience such things today. And so Paul writes there to the church at Thessalonica, who was having some confusion about the rapture and the day of the Lord and so on. He says there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time," speaking of the Antichrist, "for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. God, the Holy Spirit, is withholding these things from happening. The time is not yet. And it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. We see in the later chapters in Revelation, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We see further there in Revelation chapter 10, John ate the little book, remember? And it tasted in his mouth at first to be sweet as honey, but when it reached his belly, it was bitter. When we look at these passages, it is sweet to our taste because we recognize the blessings that are associated, that Christ's kingdom must come. And we look forward to that kingdom coming. We look forward to seeing our Savior face to face. We look forward to having no more sin in our bodies, no more sin around us, and to have full, uninterrupted, unhindered fellowship with God. We look forward to that. We look forward to seeing the one who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. He gave of himself there at the cross, and he suffered the death of the cross on our behalf. But the bitter part is that we see the devastation that's going to come. That's bitter. And it should be that way. You remember Jesus? What did he do? When he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he wept. He wept in his humanity. Because he was recognizing the destruction that was going to come to her. And so we, as we would consider the judgment to come, ought to have a compassion upon the people by warning them of the wrath to come, not in a way in which we gleefully say it and proclaim it as if we wanted them to experience that wrath, but rather we tell them also about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. And so we need to have that kind of divine compassion for sinners out of every people, tongue, and nation, and tribe as we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we want to look at this passage, the great day of God's wrath. And it breaks up neatly in 2 points. Number one, God's wrath coming in the opening of the fifth seal, and God's wrath coming in the opening of the sixth seal. Let's look first of all at God's wrath coming in the opening of the fifth seal. Notice it says, and we had opened there in verse 9, the fifth seal. Christ, again, remember, in every case in these seals, Christ opened the seal. Only He is worthy and authorized to open these seals. And we see there, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And this was an emphasis upon the life blood that was poured out as an offering to God that can be drawn from Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 7. And it says, "And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense," which is what? The altar of incense that what? Symbolizes prayer. And we see that there is a connection of prayer as we look at this passage. And it says there that were slain for the word of God there in verse 9. They spoke the word of God. They lived the word of God. They warned people of the wrath to come. They urged people to repent from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't happen because they're quiet. It didn't happen because they're closet Christians. These were real believers who were not ashamed of Christ. Even in the midst of this persecution that we see. And for the testimony which they held. They not only spoke, but they lived the life. They were true. Even unto death, they were true. Now, let's look at the chronological harmony of this chapter, as we saw in the previous verses of this chapter, in Matthew chapter 24. If you'll turn there and notice there, in verse 9, interestingly enough, we're in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, and Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, it says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." This is a reference to this very passage that we find here in Revelation. "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound," and indeed it will, "the rapture of the saints has occurred, the withholding of power, and restraining power of the Holy Spirit is withheld." And it says, "And shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, even unto death," as we see in the case of these martyrs under the altar. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." They were busy carrying out the Great Commission, if you will, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not ashamed of the testimony of Christ. They had a compassion upon the people, and they had a love for God, as is demonstrated in our text and here in Matthew chapter 24. We not only do we see the gospel being preached and the word of God being proclaimed in this case, but there's 144,000. There's also the two witnesses that we'll see later on, and the angel that's going to proclaim the everlasting gospel. The word of God is going to be, and the gospel is going to be preached and be a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And then it says in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." This now was the time in which the Antichrist showed his true colors. He came on a white horse. He came proclaiming peace. He came to be the one who is going to be the answer to all the problems, the wars, and the difficulties that this world has experienced. He came to bring in a utopia. And now he's going to show his true colors. He's going to be persecuting and killing the saints of God. And he's going to go into the temple and proclaim himself as God. The abomination of desolation there spoken of there in Jerusalem that Daniel speaks of. And so what is the remedy that Christ says, it says there that it's going to be so great that when you therefore shall see it, then let him, there in verse 16, which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. When you see the following things that are going to happen, especially in the opening of the sixth seal, it's imperative that they do this. And of the persecution that was already taking place. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. But for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's an amazing statement when you think about the flood. That's an amazing statement. There's going to be such devastation. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The Antichrist is going to lead the way to the wholesale slaughter of believers who speak against these abominations and who speak the Word of God with their mouths and with their lives. So now verse 10 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? These martyred believers were praying, in essence, for the great day of God's wrath to come. And it's a prayer that's going to be answered, because it's a prayer that's based upon the Word of God. They cried with a loud voice. There was great emotion and strong emotion involved with this cry. And they're saying, how long? How many times have we said things like that? How long, Lord? How long am I going to have to go through this? How long is it going to be before you come and take us away from this mess, this sin-cursed world that we live? How long am I going to have to stay in this body of death, as Paul was just sick and tired of it? And we all get that point. If we're true children of God, we hate the sin in our own selves and then all around us. We long for the redemption of our bodies to take place. But notice, what is the basis of their appeal here? The basis of their prayer: God's holy. They say, saying, how long, O Lord? This is the word despot. Okay, that we get the word despot, meaning he is the master, he is the ruler, not the usual word kurios that we use for Lord, and this is the only time it's used referring to Christ, that he's going to come in such unmerciful power to bring judgment upon the world. But they base it upon the fact that God's holy. What does that mean? It means God's going to judge sin. The basis of their prayer is recognizing who God is. He is holy, therefore He must judge sin. And then they also said that He's true. God is true and faithful to keep His word. You see, He has promised this to happen, that judgment was to come down in years gone by, in centuries gone by, has proclaimed that there's a judgment to come. And they, recognizing that God is faithful and that God is true to His Word, the basis of their prayer is upon that. And what do they want? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Just not too long ago, we're talking about imprecatory prayers, calling down God's wrath and judgment. This is an imprecatory prayer to call down judgment upon their persecutors. They're calling on God to exercise vengeance. And, you know, normally we don't think of God's people crying out for vengeance, but they make their cry to God, they make their appeal to God, and leave it with Him. In some ways, it's the cry of every believer. We long for vengeance to be taken because that's part of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But God's people are persecuted. You know, it isn't wrong for us as a people of God to ask God to do what He's promised to do. That's what they're doing. They're asking God to do what He has promised to do.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
We see the blood of Abel cried out from the ground for vengeance in Genesis 4:10, as did the unavenged murders in the land of Israel, Numbers 35:33. So, what did God do in response to that? He didn't close a deaf ear. But it says in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. There were special white robes given to these saints that were martyred during the great tribulation, referring to the righteousness not only that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own testimony that they sealed in with their blood there in the great tribulation. And then we find not only that, but the Lord says, and it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. They were told to wait, that the timing was not right. God is in control. The time was not yet. God answers the effectual, fervent prayers of these righteous, martyred believers. But it's not going to happen until 3.5 years later that these prayers will be answered. What are they told to do? To continue to rest in the bliss of heaven until God exercises the answer of this prayer in His perfect timing. So now that brings us to the second point in God's wrath coming in the opening of the sixth seal. Now nobody knows the day or the hour of the first phase of Christ's coming, the rapture. And no one knows the day or the hour of the second phase of Christ's coming, referring to the day of the Lord, the day of His vengeance. This cluelessness, and I'm talking about the physical return of Christ upon the Mount of Olives, but this cluelessness that we have, and especially in reference to the unsaved, because we can see the signs and God has given us indicators to show that the time is near. But the cluelessness that we see in the world about this is further compounded by the increase of the neglectors and the spiritualizers regarding the end times. I speak of the Catholics and the Reformers spiritualizing these things away to where, well, He's already come, and it doesn't really matter. You know, the amazing thing is, amongst those groups, you don't hear too much about the coming of Christ. You see, that's disturbing. We the people of God are to be marked and characterized by those who love His appearing. And if you love something, you're going to talk about it. You're not going to be silent about it. We find also the deniers. We have neglectors, spiritualizers, and really deniers that's spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, and I better just turn to the passage because I hand wrote that and I am not going to be able to read it. in 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Let's look and see what the Word of God says. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what they're saying today. And they're going to say it even during that time. They're going to diss the whole idea of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Bible, we find often that these cosmic disturbances that are mentioned in regards to the opening of the sixth seal are often connected with the coming of the Messiah. We see the prophet Jeremiah speaking up. We see the prophet Ezekiel. We see the prophet Zephaniah and the prophet Joel. And even Jesus Himself all describe these cosmic catastrophes that are going to take place there prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I'll just take one. Prophet Joel says in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound of alarm in my holy mount, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as a morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And then skip on down to verse 10, it says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the earth, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, look at the similarities that we find in our text to this Old Testament prophecy. Notice that, again, Christ now looses, and I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, Christ, the Lamb of God, looses and breaks open this sixth seal. Now, all these, the other seals involved other people. Okay? We have God answering the prayers of His people. Okay? As we see God's vengeance being poured out in the sixth seal in particular. We see God using these various horsemen, okay? Now we see God acting alone. That's why I love the way they used to call these catastrophes like tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and all these things as acts of God, because that's what they are. Amen. They're not Mother Nature.
That's right.
It is God involved here. And lo, there was a great earthquake. This, now, we look at these other passages and we see that it's going to be an earthquake that's going to be the earthquake of all earthquakes. We see that the earth crust, if you study, that there's a whole network. Not just San Andreas Fault there in California. There's a whole network of faults and cracks in the earth crust. And it's going to come to a point to where there's going to be such enormous energy that's going to result in this crashing of these fault lines, these plates, this sliding of these faults and slipping and shifting and colliding with such overwhelming energy that it's going to instill fear and panic to all the inhabitants of the earth. I've never been an earthquake, but I can just only imagine just how unsettling, literally, that it is. You know, everything's, you know, the foundations are being shaken, and of course, along with that, everything that's above you is going to come crashing down when you're in a shelter. And you know, you think about the sons of Korah, and the earth opened up, and then closed upon them. It's a scary thought. But this is God's judgment. It begins with a great earthquake. You know what's amazing to me is that we see today the earth travailing as a woman with child. We see earthquakes in diverse places, don't we? In places that we never heard of being earthquakes before. It's no surprise. I think it's all in preparation to this day that's spoken of here in our text. This is the first element upon which God acts upon the earth. And now we come to the second element upon which God acts, the sun. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. With all the earthquakes and the subsequent volcanic activity, all the ash and the smoke, the sun will be clouded black as black goat's hair used to make sackcloth for mourning. Either way, the sun is eclipsed by God. The God who spoke this world into existence can very well blacken the sun any way He chooses. He can supernaturally do it as Him being the first cause, or He can be the first cause and use a second cause as far as earthquakes and so on and so forth and volcanoes. He can do whatever He wants to do. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. But it's going to be a terrifying thing. Now, some of you may have been in places where it's total darkness. Some of you had mentioned to me you've gone into caves and just total darkness. It's a fearful thing, you know, to be in that blackness, and that especially for long periods of time. It's spoken of in the nation of Egypt, the plagues upon the nation of Egypt. Gnawing their tongues. It was a fearful thing. It was the judgment of God upon the nation of Egypt. And here we see all the nations of the world going to be judged in that way. But then the third element that God acts upon is the moon. And the moon became as blood. The moon is going to look blood red in all the devastation. The judgment of God. There's going to be signs in the heavens. There, verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. So we see the fourth element, the stars of heaven. The Greek indicates that these stars don't have to necessarily be stars, but they could be meteors or asteroids that are going to pummel the earth and fall upon the earth. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. There's going to be these meteors that are going to crash upon the earth. It's going to be a noticeable judgment of God. We're not talking about one. We're talking about stars, plural. That's going to happen. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig, she is shaken of a mighty wind. What this is indicating, not only will the earth shake, but the heavens shall shake as well. It's going to be such energy expended in the judgment. Now remember, Satan's domain is what? He's the god of this world and he's the prince and power of the air. So we see the firmament or the sky is even being judged as well. It's shaken. And so now verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. The sky is going to be so dark, it's going to as if it's not there. And every mountain and the island were moved out of this place. All these multiple faults and cracks in the earth crust will make the earth's surface will be unstable. And from what we know about the mantle underneath the earth is kind of a plastic type of material as far as consistency is concerned. And it will compound the instability that's mentioned here in verse 14. So now let's look Once more in Matthew chapter 24. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. See? Same things. We get some more details though. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Now we see it very clearly made given to us. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Luke also. And the passage dealing with the Olivet Discourse and Luke 21 and verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. And there in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It's like nothing that any movie could produce with all the special effects. It's going to be more than we could even imagine. And so now we find verse 15. What's the response to all of this? Well, you know what I don't see? I don't see people just nonchalantly, oh well, this too shall pass. That was not their attitude at all. It says there in verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So what do we have represented here? We have these great, the kings of the earth, the rulers and kings and the great men, the governmental leaders. And we see also the rich men, those who ran the commerce and the business sectors. And the chief captains, all the military leaders. And the mighty men, those people of influence. And then we even see in every bondman and every free man, everyone from prince to pauper is affected by this. These people who swaggered and strutted around like they owned the world shall show their true mortality and helplessness before God. You can run all you want to, but you cannot hide. You can try to escape through whatever means you do, your hobbies, recreational activities, your work, family, whatever it may be. You cannot run from the judgment of God because it's going to come if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. So now verse 16 says, what did they do? And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. This is the largest prayer meeting ever. All the inhabitants of the world at that time. This is the biggest prayer meeting ever, but they're praying to the wrong God. They're praying to a false God. They're praying to Mother Nature. You see that? To the mountains and the rocks. Mother Earth, come save us. Don't we see the world getting ready to adapt to all of that? And this emphasis on the environment and tree huggers and all these things. They're being conditioned to be that way. They call on Mother Nature to have these rocks and mountains follow us and hide us from Him that sitteth upon the throne. They cry in vain. They're pitting their God, their false God, their imaginary God, Mother Nature, against the true and almighty God. And notice it says also, Not only is he crying to Mother Nature to hide them from the wrath of God the Father who sits on the throne, but also we see the deity of Christ and from the wrath of the Lamb. They now recognize, at least to some degree, they recognize, as they have been told by the martyrs and heard about and read about the wrath of the Lamb to come, they recognize it. They're forced to recognize it. That this is the wrath of the Lamb. This is the judgment of God. They finally come to terms with it as far as recognizing that this is from God. This is not some accident. This isn't some way in which they've displeased Mother Nature in their minds. But it's the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. And they even say, "For the great day of His wrath is come." This is the great tribulation, the day of the Lord. And they ask a valid question that people ought to ask themselves. Who shall be able to stand? That's the big question. Because sooner or later we must meet up with God, our Maker and our Creator. Will we be able to stand before Him? Well, only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to stand before this great judgment. Only those who have been justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We don't want to be like these people that are mentioned here. You know what? They believed. They believed. They admitted. They acknowledged. They confessed that this was the wrath of a Lamb. But demons believe and tremble. It says there in James, "Thou believest there is one God, and thou doest well." The devils also believe and tremble. What's the difference? The devils and these ones mentioned here in Revelation 6. They believe, but they don't repent of their sins. And they don't believe on Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Lord. That's the difference. There's a lot of people who believe in God. Tim was talking about that in the opening message. But you cannot be righteous before God and stand before Him unless you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He has wrought for those whom He died for and paid the penalty. It says there in Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 15, what is it? Say, the gospel, you have to believe the gospel, repent and believe the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And what is the gospel? "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that our that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then 1 Peter 5:12, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother in you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." It's all standing in Christ. It's nothing to do with us. We can stand only as believers in the face of the great wrath of God, because Jesus Christ already bore the wrath for the believer. But you know, the eternal, the great day of God's wrath mentioned here is nothing compared to the eternal day of God's wrath to come. Here's something that people need to hear today. Though, unless by God's grace, they won't believe it. They don't want to hear it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth," you receive the knowledge of the truth here this morning. If you sin willfully and reject this, understand the consequences here that's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 10. "After they receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." And that chapter concludes in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Are you going to look upon Jesus as your judge or as your Savior and Lord? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and there's people here who don't, especially the young ones, they don't know. There's going to be a certain, fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation. It's no wonder we see in the Word of God, "Flee from the wrath to come." And John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world." Look to Jesus. He is the only one that can make you stand in the day of His wrath and in the day of His eternal wrath. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer.